Thank you. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 23, and we'll let those in the orchestra make their way back to their place here. We've had to reconstruct here a little bit, and I appreciate, by the way, so much my daughter Cindy just stepping in last second here, did a great job there filling in for Mom at the piano, and we appreciate all those who just made a good effort here this morning in spite of the fact that Valerie was not able to be here with us this morning. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 27 is where I want to turn. And by the way, I have to tell you, Monday night when Brother Murphy was preaching, I was itching to preach. Tuesday night, I was even more itching. Wednesday night, it just began to kind of turn up a fever. And I just was so thankful for the great week of preaching, but it inspires preaching as well. And as such, I've been looking forward to, in fact, Valerie this morning, one of the things she said before I left the house, and she said, "You're looking forward to preaching, aren't you?" And I said, "Oh, yes, I am." And trust this morning, this will be a help to you and I. Luke chapter 23, if you would please stand and let's follow along as we notice these verses in verse number 27. The Bible tells us, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" You know, let me just say that things are not always as they seem. There was actually, in 1847, a well-respected man in an eastern Vermont town. He was known as the Dr. John Wilson, was the name that everybody ascribed to him. But as John Wilson, the doctor, after 30 years of doctoring in this one town, got sick, on his deathbed, he called his closest friends to him, and he had a very strange request. He said, "I know I'm going to die." He said, "Could you do me a favor and just bury me in my clothes? Don't even touch me. Just put me in the casket and just bury me just like that." And the friends at first said, "Well, okay, John, if that's what you want." And John died, but it was the mortician that then had to actually uncover. And what he found when he examined the body of John Wilson were some strange sets of circumstances. On his neck, he had a very jagged scar. It was obvious it had been from some kind of a knife fight. When he examined his leg, he noticed in one of the calves that there had been, it seemed, a bullet that had penetrated. He had been involved in some kind of a fight, and his leg had shriveled up. In fact, so much so, nobody ever knew that he had one leg shorter than the other. He put a piece of cork in one shoe to hide, and he never exhibited any kind of a halt. And so it was that the curiosity began to spread, and the sheriff got involved and began to look at all of the wanted posters and realized that the man that they thought was the respected doctor was actually a wanted man, a notorious thief by the name of John Doherty, who was known by his nickname for his lightning quick raids, thievery. He had been known as Captain Thunderbolt. And he was a wanted man. Now, this man had hid his real appearance. He had hid his real identity. He had gone under an assumed name. He had even doctored when he had never gone to medical school. For 30 years, the town never knew it. You see, things are not always as they seem. Sometimes there's a false appearance, a false impression. We come to Luke's account of the crucifixion, and Luke himself was a very meticulous student. We know, of course, as a doctor, he paid attention to details, and sometimes it's even those details that nobody else catches that ought to catch our eyes, such as this story here. When telling the story of the crucifixion, it is Luke that brings out this story about the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, I'm curious myself. Who were they? What were they about? And why is it you realize that Jesus Christ uttered seven sayings on the cross. We've oftentimes focused on those sayings. But this is prior to his actually hanging on the cross. And yet he stops and he preaches a message. This is the final message of Christ before the cross. And yet he takes some time to tell these women, weep not. Now, what is it about these women? Why were they picked out? Why did Jesus preach them? I think there's something we can learn this morning. I want you to listen carefully as I preach a message this morning entitled, The Daughters of Jerusalem. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. May we even be willing to be honest, to be open, to even realize that there is a God who sees all, who hears all, who knows all. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help me as I try and preach what you've laid on my heart. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are told in verse number 37 that there followed him a great company of people. And a point that I want to make about this is, now you might have first assumed, well, why is there a great crowd of people? Well, after all, you know, people like to see somebody suffer, somebody struggle. It's not uncommon in times in past of executions and hangings and such, and that you'll find a great crowd of curiosity seekers. But that's not necessarily just the case here, although there are people who are curious in that sense. But there's more to it. When it says here that there followed him a great company, I want you to understand this is in context of the Jewish feast of the Passover. Now, the Passover was a time in which case the world came to Jerusalem. Everybody who was Jewish, it was required. If you were a Jew, it was required 3 times a year. The males, the men of the family were to come and make a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. And as such, even we read some 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, the Bible even says that there were representatives from every nation under heaven. I think it was probably the case here. You see, when it says there's a great company that's here at this place, that's a representation of the world. The world has come. The world has come to this place. The world has come out and has watched. Now Jesus, as he's begun his suffering, as Jesus has now begun to bear his cross, the world has turned out, and the irony of that is Jesus is dying for the sins of the world. But notice among them are picked out these women. Luke says, and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. Now notice how they are addressed by our Lord. Verse number 28, but Jesus turning to them said, daughters of Jerusalem. Now what is that? Notice he says of Jerusalem. You see, there were women that followed him from Galilee, but these are not they. These are different women. The women from Galilee loved him. The women from Galilee, Mary Magdalene, and of course others, Mary, the mother of Jesus and others, they were from Galilee. They knew Jesus. They walked with him. They loved him. That they even gave sacrificially for every part of his ministry. They probably were even here in the back of the procession following him. They too are weeping. But their tears are different than these women. When it says here that there are these daughters of Jerusalem, what this was this is a group of women who were professional mourners. These are women whose job it was, they were paid to cry. And by the way, there's some of you, I've seen you cry. You could have tried out for such a job. You could have actually gotten paid to do something you do quite well. But these women were paid mourners. They were paid to do this. And the only way I can, you know, explain this was actually something they had gotten accustomed to. They just thought it was right that at any time of an execution, that you at least have somebody mourning for the mother, the poor mother who's lost a child, a son. And so they just expected it. The basic way I can actually even, you know, have any kind of familiarity with it is if you've ever been to a funeral of a member of our armed services, a veteran who has died, we will have a military honor that is paid to them at their death. And as such, many, and by the way, that's a good thing, and I think that's very right and very noble for a country to pay homage, to pay honor to those who have served their country so well. And you might have a military unit and honor guards. You might have even the shooting of some shots, and you might have the bugle playing taps, and you might have the procession, the folding of the flag. So meaningful. Now, that's just expected if you are a member of the armed services. What was just expected if you were at an execution? It was just expected somebody's crying. It's just expected that somebody's going to weep. It's expected that somebody's going to mourn. And again, that's part of the society of the Jews, very emotional and believing that there needs to be this weeping that's done. And so these women are come, but they are nothing more than mercenaries. Their tears are crocodile tears. Their tears, that these women, they were good. That they literally, the society that they were part of, it was a society that was usually led by a leader that would kind of get them on cue, a leader that would have them all dressed up in black, and they would follow, and almost, you know, in chorus, would base almost like an orchestra leader, a choir director, say, on a one and a two and a three, and then all of a sudden they just start boo-hooing it. They were good. Good at crying. Good at weeping. Good at mourning. That they were good, and they could howl with the best of them. They could sob with the best of them. That they knew how to really pitch a cry, and that they knew how to do this very, very well. It's at this point here, and I find this interesting, that the Bible says that, you know, everybody there, they just kind of went along with it, almost like it's background noise, but not Jesus. Jesus stops. And you have to realize again that here Jesus is, he's got other things could be on his mind. Literally, he's bearing a cross. Literally, he's suffering. He's going through anguish. He has been involved in all sorts of painful activities for the last several hours. And yet the Bible says in verse number 25, but Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. You know what's more amazing is the fact that during the entire time that Jesus has been tried, during the trials of Christ, for the most part, Jesus was silent. Remember, as Isaiah even prophesied, that as a sheep brought before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus rarely opened his mouth, just basically once in a while, maybe a glance, a reply to a question, but for the most part, he's been silent. He has not said anything. But now all of a sudden, he's preaching a sermon. And he's preaching a sermon in response to these women. It's directed at them, and it's directed against their city, Jerusalem. By the way, do you remember Jesus weeping? You know, the Bible tells us, interestingly, that Jesus wept. In fact, there are actually three specific times the Bible tells us that Jesus wept. The Bible tells us he wept over the city of Jerusalem, and first of all, before arriving in Luke chapter number 13, another time as he entered the city in Luke chapter 19, and then the final time we have recorded for us those great words of Christ from Matthew chapter 23, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That was even uttered with tears. He wept. By the way, Jesus' tears were real. They were real as well at the tomb of Lazarus. They were real every time he ever opened his tear ducts. He bore his heart. His heart was real. His heart was sincere. But in contrast, he now points out the insincerity of these women. You know, it's almost, by the way, almost, and Jesus kind of cuts right to the heart. It's almost like, you know, a parent of a child that sees a fake crying of their children. You ever had that happen, mom and dad? You know, when there was just simply a glance, just simply a bump, and all of a sudden the kid is just, you know, crying for attention, or, you know, crying to maybe better their situation, crying to get somebody else in trouble. You know, that wise parent will sometimes very kind of cut to the chase, say, you know, kid, stop your crying. If you want something to cry about, I'll give you something to cry about. Isn't that the way we sometimes want to respond? That's, in a sense, the way that Jesus deals with this situation. He's pointing out the hypocritical tears of these women. These women are not crying because they are sincerely weeping, because they are sincere in their emotions. They're not at all feeling sympathy for Christ. They're just simply crying because, well, they're going to get paid for it. And after all, it's just what's expected. That they've been able to spin and turn on a dime and all of a sudden turn on the tears. Literally, they are crying buckets and buckets of tears, but there's nothing real about it. And so Jesus says, weep not for me. Stop your fake crying. And then he points out, really, what you ought to be doing is you ought to be weeping for yourselves. And you ought to be weeping for your children. And you ought to be weeping for your city. Now you say, what in the world is Jesus talking about? And again, I'm kind of summarizing an awful lot because I want to get to a point here this morning. What Jesus is talking about is Jesus has seven times, he has warned them and he has prophesied that Jerusalem will be destroyed. You remember him even talking about that there will not be left a stone on top of another. Seven times the Bible records for us in the Gospels, seven times Jesus warned them, this is now even a seventh time. This is his final appeal. And he's saying that, listen, judgment is coming. And if you really want to be weeping for something, you really want to be weeping for something that's real, now you better weep for yourselves and you better weep for your children and you better weep for your city. Have a heart for Jerusalem. Now, by the way, what Jesus actually prophesies happens. 40 years, in fact, possibly 40 years to the day, the city of Jerusalem is besieged by the Roman army on Passover in 70 AD. It's in Passover, 70 AD, that Titus and his army begin a siege of Jerusalem. And you have to understand that there's been a rebellion against the nation. This is 40 years after Christ's crucifixion. That the city is besieged by the Romans because a rebellion has been rising up. And for 4 months, the rebels hold off the Roman army, which only makes matters worse. Because the longer the Romans have to stay on the outside, the more angrier they get. To which point, if you know your Jewish history, you know that there is a very fateful day called Tish B'Av. It's the 9th of Av. It's a day that in history seems to be the one day that all the bad falls upon. On Tish B'Av of 70 AD, that the Bible or the historians tell us that Titus, the Roman general, that he entered the city and without sparing, Josephus tells us 1.1 million Jews were killed. There was then, in addition to that, there was then some 97,000 survivors that they became instantly that day slaves. Women were raped. People were brutally killed, some even children. But many of the survivors were only the kids. And such was the destruction of Jerusalem, so complete that you never heard about the nation of Israel again until just under 100 years ago in 1948. Now, that's what Jesus was talking about. He was saying, listen, and by the way, a generation later, it's exactly as Jesus said. He said, if you want to weep for something, you better weep for that. You better weep for that time. And by the way, even within his prophecy, his message here, he talks about a time when you're going to want to flee, a time when you're going to not even want to have kids. You wouldn't want to have them exposed to this. You'd be glad if you didn't have any little infants and little children to have to suffer or go through the lifetime afterwards of mom and dad killed and a lifetime that you're going to be slaves of Rome. He said, you better weep for your city. You better weep for yourselves, for your children. By the way, I happen to believe that this also is prefiguring a future coming day, a day the Bible calls in Scripture the day of the Lord. Now, by the way, I happen to believe, and if you want to know the doctrine of the church, biblical doctrine, I happen to believe the biblical doctrine is correct when the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture of believers. where rapture is not found in the Bible, but the catching away, the snatching away, the being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air is taught in the Bible. And there's coming a day when believers will be removed from this world. And then for 7 years, God is going to deal with mankind, deal with that nation of Israel once again. And that is called specifically in prophecy the day of the Lord. The Bible says the day of the Lord is at hand. And you and I need to realize that in that day, it is going to be a similar day, a day in which there's going to be a judgment that comes. And you read the book of Revelation, and you will find that in the book of Revelation is described in detail a coming day in which judgment is coming. I read for you from Revelation chapter 6 because it's very similar to what Jesus even forewarned here. In Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? You see, there is a day to weep for. There is a day that there ought to be genuine tears, sincerity. Now, by the way, back to Luke chapter 23, notice Jesus' final words to these women was a condemnation. He says in verse 31, for if they do these things in a green tree, he's referring to himself as being pictured by a green, a live tree. A tree that is alive is green, right? You see green leaves, you see growth. He said, you had me, you had the life in front of you. He said, for what shall be done in the dry? It's really a condemnation that, listen, if you could be so insincere when you had the real thing here, if you could be so disingenuous when you had the Messiah before you, if you could be so, weeping crocodile tears and yet not have anything real inside of your heart, if you can be so dead inside when the author of life was among you. He said, just imagine when I'm gone. Imagine that. You know, this whole story about these daughters of Jerusalem, I have to tell you, it hit home with me. Because if we will be honest, there is a bit of daughters of Jerusalem in every one of us. We live in a world in which case things that appear are not as they seem. And things that we think are not the case. And we have a lot of John Wilsons, the doctor, who's really Captain Thunderbolts. We've got a lot of fake, a lot of false. We've got a lot of insincere. We've got very little genuine in our world today. Our world is crying out for something real. And yet, sadly, sometimes even God's people are not as sincere as we ought to be. You know, I thought about even the description of Christ as found in the book of Revelation. You know, when the Bible reveals Jesus Christ in that last book, it reveals him with several attributes, several characteristics. Among them that you find in Revelation 1:16, that he's described symbolically as having eyes as a flame of fire, penetrating, seeing, knowing all. You know, I think that's exactly what you have here. You know, there never was a time that Jesus was fooled. There was never a time whenever the fake, whether it be the Pharisees, whether it be even his disciples, whether it be here the daughters of Jerusalem, there's never a time in the scriptures that Jesus ever came upon a situation where he was deceived by it. He didn't know. He knew all things. He has eyes as of a flame of fire. You see, I wonder this morning if maybe we have been lulled into a false sense of security sometimes. And by the way, I'm preaching this message on the backside of a week of revival. Do you know what revival really is? Revival is sincerity. Revival is genuine. Revival is when we see ourselves as God already sees us. I wonder how many times there have been false impressions of revival, false, well, boy, I tell you what, I'm really stoked up today, and boy, I really like that song and that song. And by the way, nothing wrong with that. I think that you ought to get a blessing. There ought to be something in the song or the message. But listen, what about your hearts? What about my heart? Is there maybe a two-sidedness, and maybe we appear one way to some, but we are in reality a different person? Are we real? I wonder how many times we sing the songs unmoved, unaffected, and without actually meaning the words. I wonder how many times, and I always try and think about this every time, especially we sing a song of devotion, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin." I wonder if we really mean that. Or wonder if we're just simply trying to keep in tune. We're just trying to keep in cadence. We're just like the daughters of Jerusalem. And a one, and a two, and a three. Cry. I wonder if we're not just like them. I wonder how many times that we sit in church as holy bumps on a log, and we sit there and we nod our heads. We may even rhythmically shout out amen. Folks, listen, I'm for, by the way, you shouting out amen. I wish we would do it a whole lot more often, but I think it needs to be real. I've been in church services before where somebody shouted out amen at the wrong time. But I wonder if maybe that's not a little bit more common than we realize. Because if it's not from a heart, if it's not from a sincerity, it is meaningless. Again, these women, they could cry on a dime. They could manufacture tears. They could wail with the best of them. They could weep. They could wail. They could be the provided mourners for any service, but it was all fake. It was a fraud. By the way, Satan has two objectives in deceiving. He first of all, would love to deceive individuals, but I think secondly, and I think probably the more severe and the more gripping, the more grappling is this. He wants us to deceive ourselves. You know, the Bible talks about be not deceivers of your own selves. And yet how many times do we fool ourselves? We fool ourselves into thinking that we're okay, that we're not as bad, and we measure ourselves with others instead of measuring ourselves by this book. This book is the landmark. You know, that's why I thought about it even the other night when Brother Murphy got in that chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah, rather than comparing himself with everybody else, he might have been the best Christian, so to speak, in the nation of Israel at the time, but when he stood before the throne of God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. And I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." I've got unclean lips. He began to compare himself not to others, but he compared himself to a holy God with seraphims and angels crying out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, what I'm saying this morning is I'm saying that there needs to be a sincerity. And if Jesus even cut into the middle of his suffering and preached a whole message about it, how much more you and I, we need to desire to be sincere. You say, "Preacher, how can I be sincere?" Preacher, I know you're right. Preacher, and by the way, I'm not saying anything that doesn't apply, first of all, to me. I'm saying I need to be sincere. I've got a desire to be sincere. You say, "How can we be sincere?" Three thoughts this morning. Three thoughts I want to leave with you, especially as we come to the end of this week of revival. Number one, come clean with God. Come clean with God. Daughters of Jerusalem need to come clean with God. David is an example of that. You know, after having committed adultery, you know the sin, the great sin, as recorded in 2 Samuel 11 of David, was committing adultery and then following it up with trying to cover it up. Really murdered the husband of the woman he committed adultery with. You know, it's after that, I think you want to realize, by the way, the story of David in that particular sin, to me, one of the awful parts about it, certainly the sin, certainly the adultery, certainly the murder was wrong, but do you realize The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 12 that Nathan the prophet came to David to confront him. Do you know when that was? If you study the story, you realize that it had to be at least 9 months after the sin. 9 months after, maybe longer than that. Why do I say that? Because when David is confronted by Nathan, Nathan tells him this story about a rich man who steals a little lamb of a poor man. And David is incensed about that and said, the man that had done this shall surely die. And Nathan said, thou art the man. But then afterwards, the Bible says that God begins to bring the righteous judgment still upon David. And David pays for it in the death of his now born son. You see, the conception of sin that took place 9 months ago now has brought forth a child that now suffers on account of David and Bathsheba and their sin. And it's been 9 months. I'm simply saying that you realize that David, for at least nine months, he went to church. He sang the songs. He prayed in public. He went through all the motions. But David was a fraud. David was a fake. You know, again, I think about how many times that we, just simply want to, pat ourselves on the back and just simply say that everything is going okay. We think that everything is fine just simply because we're in church or we're dressed a certain way or because we put money in the offering plate or because we sang the songs and we go out fakes and frauds. The daughters of Jerusalem need to come clean with God. The daughters of Jerusalem, those of us that really want to be genuine and real, need to, first of all, starting out, just simply come clean with God. You realize, by the way, the Bible says this in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. You know, I have told this story before about the time when I was a little boy, and I remember getting one time I got a pair of old roller skates. Now, not the kind that they have today, but I'm talking about the ones with straps. I'm talking about with a couple of leather pieces, and I mean, you strap these things, and you were glad if they just simply stayed on. But I remember getting these roller skates, and I was so happy, and I can remember, Mom and Dad told me, now, you just simply do this, outside and everything. But I remember one afternoon, Mom went away for, I think, grocery shopping, or she went on some errands, and she left us at home, and the urge was so great, the temptation was so great, I thought, I'm going to roller skate in the house. We had, what I thought at the time was a long, long hallway. It was probably only about 20 feet. But I remember this hallway. It was Mom's pride and joy. Mom was always clean. But her hallways, her tile floor hallways, were perfectly glossed. I mean, the wax always was shining. And I can remember I saw this hallway, and Mom was gone. Mom left us, just by ourselves. And I thought, there's not going to be any problem. And so I roller skated up and down that hallway to my heart's content. And after several times of roller skating back and forth, I looked back, and the result was I had all sorts of marks all over that floor. I thought, uh-oh, Mom's going to come home. What am I going to do? I thought, I better cover my sin. And so I went out, and again, I'm just a little boy. I thought, I better get rid of those marks. And I went out, and Mom had her cleaning supplies in a certain place, and I went and I started rummaging through her cleaning supplies. I pulled out a little container, and I thought, well, this will work, and I mixed it with water. It was Comet. And I mixed this abrasive in water, and I got a rag, and I began to wipe, and you know what? It actually did take out the marks. Very effectively. And everything else. It was at that moment, as the floor dried, that Mom came home. And I was had. I was caught. I was caught in my sin. You know, I think we need to realize that's the way it is with all of us. We're already caught. Why not just simply come clean with God? You say, preacher, I want to be sincere. What do I do? Well, first of all, come clean with God. But secondly, be prepared to repent repeatedly. You know, the word repent means to rethink. It means to do a U-turn in your heart. And I know there's, by the way, a great theological debate that oftentimes happens with preachers and churches over whether or not repentance is necessary for salvation. Let me just state biblically, of course repentance is necessary for salvation. You can't get saved without rethinking, without repenting. But you know, if I can say it, one of the things I think that the argument about repentance misses the point, and that is there's not only a repentance for salvation, but you have to repent every single day. Because your thoughts, well, it's just like the songwriter said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You are going to have to rethink every day. You're going to stray. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, and it's sort of, you know, just part of the Christian life is, you know, just remember that the resurrected life needs to be lived daily. Remember, Paul said, "I die daily." Every single day, we've got to repent. You see, we need to realize that repentance needs to be repeated over and over. I remember Pastor Johnson used to say to us many, many times, keep a short sin account. That was not only biblically correct, but it's also revealing about our nature. Why do we need to keep a short sin account? Because we keep on sinning. Because we keep on wanting to go back, because we keep on fighting. And even the Apostle Paul wrestled with that and said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, the things that I would, I do not. The things I would not do, those I do. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me?" You know, every single one of us, we go through this situation every single day where we've got to, every day, we've got to repent. You know, as your pastor, you know, just simply by observance here, I was very thankful, you know, for the many decisions that were made this last week. And by the way, it doesn't matter to me whether or not somebody comes forward or not. That's not up to me, and that's, I don't get any extra credit for that. But can I tell you in my heart what I think? I think I need to be at this altar every time. I need to be repenting every time. I need to be rethinking. I need a course on turning my thoughts away from myself and away from sin, away from glorifying my stuff and my things and glorifying God. I need to repent again and again and again and again. You see, these women here, they began to form these crocodile tears, but there was nothing at all. They'd gotten professional, and they had gotten so long that they didn't even realize. They probably even didn't even realize it wasn't real. It was just part of the routine. You know, isn't that the way it is sometimes with us? We lull ourselves into a spiritual lethargy, a spiritual apathy. We just simply keep on going through the motions. I wonder how many times, if we even do, open our Bibles for our personal devotions. We just simply, well, check that off. We go to church another week. Faithfulness, folks, is more than just simply attendance. It's more than just what is seen publicly. It's your heart. Has your heart been faithful? Has my heart been faithful? I'm simply suggesting that if you and I want to be genuine, then we need to recognize this is going to be a daily struggle, a daily battle. We need to be prepared to repent repeatedly. But thirdly, we need to live as though everything is public, because it ultimately is. You know, on the internet, most browsers have something called private browsing. And I'm sure, by the way, that there are some legitimate purposes for private browsing, you know, to keep information that's sensitive, to keep private things private. Now, I'm sure there's some legitimate reasons, but can we all be honest and just simply admit that a lot of the private browsing is simply an opportunity for people to view things that are wrong? Things like pornography, dirty pictures, things like that, you know, that's why a lot of people turn on the private browsing, so nobody can kind of find out where they've been. You know, the mistake with all of that, God already knows where you've been. God already knows what you saw. God already knows. You don't have to tip him off. He's already been tipped. He saw it when it happened. Nobody had to inform him. He's got eyes that go to and fro. He's got eyes. He's got ears. He sees. He hears all. He knows everything. Listen to what Jesus himself even said. A couple of chapters earlier in Luke 12, verse number 2, "For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." You know, I believe, by the way, that's one of the reasons why in the middle of the crucifixion, everybody would have just not thought another thing of it. But Jesus stopped himself. He stopped the proceedings. He stopped the mourners. He stopped the daughters of Jerusalem. He stopped everybody to just simply announce. Now, by the way, I saw that. Actually, no. That's not real. I actually know what's real and what's not. The Pharisees, how many times? You know, by the way, it wasn't just simply these daughters of Jerusalem and the Pharisees. You realize the entire crowd that was there was hypocritical? It was just a week before this, that they had welcomed him into their city. The triumphal entry with the palm branches strewn and the clothing. They gave up even some of their own clothing to be trampled under his feet. And they allowed him to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." You know what Hosanna means? The word Hosanna is an invitation for salvation. It means, "God, save us. God, save us." They were looking at Jesus and they were proclaiming him to be the Savior. Save us. Just not in the way they thought. That they thought he would save them from Rome, but he came to save them from their sin. They were hypocritical. They proclaimed him as king, and then they crucified him as the king of the Jews. Oh, I'm simply saying that you and I, we need to be. There's a need like never before. You know, folks that you work with, they need to see a real Christian. In your home, mom and dad, I will tell you the number one thing for raising kids is your children need to see a mom and dad that are real. In this church, I will tell you how we can have an impact on our community. This community needs to see there's some folks that they've got something real. And again, it's not us. It's Christ. It's not us. It's him. Do they see something real? Or are you just like the daughters of Jerusalem? I close with this poem, a poem written by an author by the name of Grenville Kaiser. And he writes and he says, "You can fool the hapless public. You can be a subtle fraud. You can hide your little meanness, but you can't fool God. You can advertise your virtues. You can self-achievement laud. You can load yourself with riches, but you can't fool God. You can criticize the Bible. You can be a selfish clod. You can lie, swear, drink, and gamble, but you can't fool God. You can magnify your talent. You can hear the world applaud. You can boast yourself somebody. But you can't fool God. And nobody ever has. Things are not always as they appear." Wouldn't it be great if you and I would just simply come clean with God? And not just simply for one moment. That's, by the way, part of the problem of making a decision at the altar is when you leave the altar, the decision leaves. That's why every single day, you got to die. Die to self. Die to the things of this world. Die, and don't worry about being exposed. You already are. We need to realize God sees all. The daughters of Jerusalem teach us a desire to be genuine and sincere. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, I most of all was convicted. As I even thought about this week in our revival meeting, Lord, revival is when we are open. And we are not trying to cover. We're not trying to hide. Revival comes when we, unlike the daughters of Jerusalem, don't put on an act. We don't portray ourselves to be something other than who we are. That's why even David, when he was found out, he just simply came clean. He said, "Oh, I have sinned a great sin." Lord, please help us to be honest. Please help us to be sincere. Help us to be genuine this morning. The daughters of Jerusalem, in the middle of the crucifixion, pointing out the fake, the fraud, that which had an appearance, but there's nothing real. They were just mercenary mourners, nothing real about their tears. Lord, please help us. I'm convicted by the times when we have insincerely sung, we have insincerely served, we have insincerely lived a fake Christian life. Lord, please help us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and Christians are praying. How about you this morning? Maybe God has spoken to your heart. Maybe this morning you want to come clean with God. Maybe this morning, again, I don't mean for this to be anything public where, again, it's not for us. It's not for show anyways. But before your God, can you say, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior? If not, maybe you want to kind of undo that daughters of Jerusalem life that you've been living. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come. The daughters of